John chapter 7. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we are always privileged to be before you. And our God, set apart these moments. Take thy word. You've given it. You know it as it ought to be in our heart. Make it so. And our God, we're going to look to you to deal with us according to your grace and your mercy. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, as we have proceeded, you'll remember this particular section has to do with chapter 7, verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And then in the process, verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So now they're looking for the Lord at the Feast of Tabernacles, which lasts 7 days and then 8 days. And in the Feast of Tabernacle, every day the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam. We'll go down to the pool, here's the temple, and he goes south a little bit, and he'd go to that pool and take his golden jar and fill it with water, about a gallon, and fill the jar up with water, and then he'd go back to the temple, into the temple and into the altar, and he would pour that bowl, a jar, into a silver bowl on the altar, and he would pour the water out. He'd do that every day, every day. He'd walk all the way down. People are all watching, thousands of people there for the Feast of Tabernacles, and back he'd go. And at night in particular, are the two great candelabra, the seven up there, standing way up high, so much so it lit up the city. And they did that. So here's the candelabra way up there in the court of the women. And here is the water every day. So the two items that mark the Feast of Tabernacles are water. One of them is water. And the other one is light. Hang on to that. Now, sliding over to chapter 8. And chapter 8, remember, all of this is in the same setting. The Feast of Tabernacles, the 8 days have finished, and they're back and forth in the temple area, in and out of the temple. Now, in the process, the Lord Jesus Christ, in dealing with them, the people and the leadership, Jews, in verse chapter 8, and pick, if I can, in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, and saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So one of the things, he was there. He's the light. The candelabras were pointing to him. He couldn't miss them. Couldn't miss them. Impossible to be in the city and not catch them. And going back one step, back to chapter 7, and verse 37, he said in those days, in the last day, the great day of the feast, 7:37, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." So here's the water every day with the priest. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to help them. He explains, here's all the feast of Israel. Here's the Feast of Tabernacles. All of those feasts find their home and their understanding in the wonderful person of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's there. If you want to understand the Feast of Tabernacles, what it's all about, the water and the light, here I am, he said. Now, he's the light of the world and the water of life. Living water he has. So in the light of that, if you would, keeping that in mind, now, in all of that, chapter 8, chapter 9, is the reaction of the people and the leadership, Pharisees, to the fact that he's there, very public, everyone has to know, as it were, it seems. Chapter 8, if I can, and remember as we went through chapter 8, when you come to the end, back and forth with the leadership, with the Jews, the Pharisees, etc., back and forth, and it ends up each time their argument, their case, and God moves it up to another level until you hit verse 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, arresting our attention, most assuredly I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am created. I created Abraham before I created Abraham, and I have always been who I am. I created him, and thus he is standing there before me, back there in Genesis chapter 11, 12, and there he is. But I created him. So I know Abraham. I created him. Before Abraham was created, began his existence. I am always who I am. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am who I am. I always am. No past, no present, no future. I am. There is no time to me. Now, that's the highest, Exodus 3:14. Moses said, who shall I send? Who shall I say to the people of Israel, to Pharaoh? Who shall I say? Sent me. Say the Exodus 3:14, I am that I am. I am. Highest, simplest, most profound, has no limits to it. Wow. I am. And as we shared together at the time, God made you an I am. I am, I will, I ought. Pigeons don't say that. Camels don't say that. You say that. I am. You can say I am. Now hang on to that. And the result, verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him, and Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of the temple, and passed by. And as he leaves the temple, and here's the gate where the beggars and everyone sits looking for money, etc., from people coming in and out of the temple, etc. And in the process, here's this beggar, and we shared together last time, chapter 9, 1 through 7. And the blind man is there. He's a beggar, blind man. And the blind man has no sight whatsoever. And the Lord Jesus Christ simply says to him, as we shared together, with no words at all from him, no words. And only the only thing the Lord said out of nowhere was in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay in the spittle of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So here's the blind man. The blind man's sitting there, no conversation, no words. And then all of a sudden, on the blind man's eyes, as he's sitting down, comes two pieces of clay, not in the eye, on the eye, over the eye. Two pieces of clay placed over his eye. And he's sitting there. He doesn't know anything and doesn't even know who's doing it or what. And the next thing he hears, and said, verse 7, and the Lord said unto him, after putting the clay in his eyes, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And remember the pool of Siloam, that's the one where the priest went every day to get water. The beggar out here is out here. Here's the pool in here. He doesn't have far to go in the process. And he goes, he gets to the pool. He doesn't take a bath. He puts his head down in the water and does what he was told. Now, why would he do that? Now, what do we know? When our Lord says anything, it is our Lord who said it. You and I can say all kinds of things. But when God speaks, all of heaven is behind him. And there is an authority you couldn't miss when he speaks. And this man, and you and I understand it slightly, this man and every other person that ever heard him speak, when he heard his voice, when he fed the 15,000 plus people, God, who we have never had heard a man, they will say, who has such authority. The man responded blindly, had blind, he's blind, and his eyes are double blind, the clay is over him, physically blind, and clay is over him to emphasize. And here he goes and washes in the water, Christ is the water, and he's going to have sight, and he had sight. He sees. Christ said, I'm the light of the world. I came for you to see. And we shared that last time together. And his ministry from day one was to help the people, the blind, the lame, and the lepers. They lined up by the thousands. We have no idea. Unlimited. It isn't written. It couldn't be written. He just did it. But interestingly enough, the great society that should have been taken by such miracle, such marvel, was not. That's interesting. And we move it forward a little bit into the millennium, when everything is perfect. There is no sickness. Human heart, the human heart of people is the same, but he rules with a rod of iron. And there is no bad hamburgers. Everything is right where it should be. Always. And after 1,000 years, because of the rod of iron, they sit tight. But after 1,000 years, they rebel as the sand of the sea. Weren't you paying attention? Remember we did, you recall, in our study in Joshua and that, 40 years in the wilderness, and God fed them. He literally, totally cared for them, like the millennium, only more so in the millennium. And he totally cared for them in every way, physically, materially, every way. He cared for them. But you never, now the Feast of Tabernacles recognizes the water that God provided in the wilderness, but there's no the absence of thanksgiving, the absence of excitement, it isn't found in Israel. After all of that years, 40 years, if you took care of me like that, I'd have to be so... it gets normal, doesn't it? Doesn't it? No, it gets old. All good things become dull if we lose the source. Now remember, if you were to sit and I were to give you illustration. If I was to go and have a Bill Gates, no, yeah, he's good. And Bill Gates could own a country, couldn't he? Just buy a country, I mean. So now, here's Bill Gates, and he's going to come along and give you this wonderful, wonderful, depending what you like, this wonderful little house in a wonderful location, ocean, lake, mountains, whatever, and you have it, and it's a perfect house. Wow, a perfect location, and it's yours. Now that, there you go, you're in the house, sit in the house like that, and you look. I know I've been to places where, in speaking with Brother Mercado and that, and he takes me to see all this. I said, wow, wow. But you know, the waitress at the table where we were eating, looking out the window at this, she didn't even recognize it. She didn't know it was there. She was so used to it. You don't pay attention anymore. You just got a new car, and a little bit, you forget all about it. You got a new couch, Wow, a new couch. And pretty soon, it's an old couch. And you don't pay attention anymore. Now, so here's God's wonderful working. And the Israelites were not paying attention to what was happening on those special days. They were not doing it. So here's the blind man is picked by God to demonstrate who he is. Blind man is willingly cooperating, no question. Doesn't know why, but boy, he's doing it. Authority said do it. He went to the pool and washed, and he sees. He saw his face in the water for the first time. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, if you would. So, now, when he came, if you can just imagine, you have to put yourself there to understand that. Here he is, he puts his head down. He's been blind from birth. And he puts his head down and puts the water up over his eyes, and the clay falls off. And when the clay falls off, he sees. He sees his face in the water. He rises up, and he sees what he has never seen. Every single person, all the people that he's been next to as a blind man, he sees them. He sees the water, the pool that he's never seen. He sees everything. It's an exciting time, isn't it? Now you'd have to be there to understand. You've never seen anything. And everything and anything. A bug, a leaf, a person, everything is exciting. Wonderful. Wow. You bet it is. Where would you go? Now, where would you go if you have that such a wonderful experience? And remember now, here's your thing, and you go wherever you go at night to sleep, back to your parents' house in this case. And therefore, we're going to pick up now. You need that little bit of background so you understand. Where would you go? I would go normally to where I always go, to my family and friends, to show them something wonderful has happened to me. I want to see them for the first time. You ready? Let's see how it goes. John chapter 9. If I can, and memories now he's going with all of that excitement. John chapter 9. And in the process, chapter 9, verse 8. And let's run. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful movement. God, it's very personal, very pointed, and has a wonderful purpose to it. And God chose him. He chose this blind man. He knew he would wash his face. He knew he would follow the instructions. And the benefits are wonderful. But John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Now they're going to see, and they have a reaction. And they're having, now he's coming, all excited, no question, and he sees them, and hears their voice. That's how he'd recognize his parents, because he never saw his parents. So he'd have to hear their voices and recognize as he would. So now, here he is. Isn't this the man? Is as he came among them, isn't he the man that was blind? Isn't he the blind beggar that sat outside the temple and begging? Aha. Now, therefore, verse 9. And the response, some said, this is he. It looks like him. He's dressed like him. He has everything. Mm-hmm. It looks like him. But then others said, no, there's a little word that you have to take in the language, a little word, and it means no, emphatically. No, it isn't him. It's like him. It's someone like him. No, it isn't him. It's someone like him. And thirdly, what did he say? He said, "I am." And that's with our Lord. He said, "I am." And what did he say? "I am. I'm here. I'm me. It's me. Wonderful. Me. Hi. It's me. He's all excited. They aren't excited. They don't care. What do you mean you don't care? You don't care. There's not one record of any, and you're going to see it as we go here. There's no excitement, no wonderment. Wow. And the beggar's name, or whatever. And wow. And they'd hug each other and say, wow. It isn't there. It isn't there. You would think something so wonderful when it happens. Don't you want to share that? But you know what's interesting as we do this? What God does, which is so wonderful, the world doesn't think so. And that's what I want you to learn as we plow along here. If God saves you, that's the most wonderful thing that can for the start of your eternal life. There's nothing more wonderful in all of the world. Your physical birth is secondary to your spiritual birth. It's a wonder of wonders. And who cares that you've received God as your Savior? Where's the excitement? Where's the wonderfulness? It isn't there. Why is that? What is it that is so wonderful that disappears so quickly? Hang on. Now, so, verse 10. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Now this is the four times they're going to say this. Four times. The same question. How were your eyes opened? That's what they want to know. That's their question. In verse 10. And so, in the unbelief, and in verse 11, God is going to go and answer that question. I mean, the man is going to answer it. And he said, a man, not the man, a man. All I know is a man that is called Jesus. I picked that up just in, how could you be among them and not pick up that name? I don't know the man. I never saw the man. I don't know any idea except a man named Jesus that was called Jesus, apparently, made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed, and I received my sight. In his eye, I received my sight. Wow. Now, having said that, he received my sight, and he didn't. He just made a clear statement. All I know is a man told me to do what I did, and I am now seeing. It's a wonderful, awesome thing. And the big thing in my life right now isn't whether I got anything in my little collection box of money. It's I see. The big thing in my life when I get saved is I'm saved. It isn't my job. It isn't my health. It isn't my family. It isn't my friends. I got saved. Wow. How rare to hear that. How rare to see it. Why is that? Something so wonderful. Now, so then, what are they going to do? Now, in verse 11, so are they excited? No, they aren't excited about that. And so what are they going to do? Well, a miracle has taken place, apparently, because he sees. And is there anything that needs to be done in a miracle? Is the miracle, and who did it? And we don't know. And is it legit? So we're going to go to the authorities. That's the Pharisees. The Pharisees are going to make a judgment, undetermined. Because here's this man, beggar, and he sees. And now we want to know, is it all right? Is the miracle a good one or a bad one? Aren't you wondering? He sees. But we aren't talking about that. We just want to know, is the miracle, is it legit or isn't it legit? And we're going to go to the priest. So here they go, chapter 12, and when they said, verse 12, and then they said unto him, where is he? And he said, I know not. So now they How we don't know where he is. We don't know how his eyes were open and where he is. The person that did it, we don't know. Therefore, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So now they're going to bring him to the Pharisees. And they need their questions answered and on the whole thing. And they want to make sure they do the right thing. Now, what's interesting is, that is there any interest that this, here comes the man in front of the Pharisees, and the man is seeing for the first time. He sees Pharisees. He sees them. And in verse 14, the thing they said, and they made a note of, since it was the day, it was the Sabbath day, verse 14, when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So it was on the Sabbath day. And that's important because what happens on the Sabbath is very important to the Pharisees who seek to keep the Sabbath, the law. And therefore, and verse 15, I'll have to read that for you. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how, here again is the second time, how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. Well, that was pretty straightforward. And now what did he do? Now, Pharisees, are you excited about the fellow couldn't see for never saw and he's going to see for the first time? Are you excited? No excitement. Are you guys going to say, wow, isn't it? Talk to him and say, isn't it something you can see? No, they didn't say that. There's no excitement about it. All we're doing is going to have a theological conversation. That's what we're going to do. Here comes the truth of God. Now we're going to have a theological conversation about it. And we lose the whole thing. We lose the whole thing. We lost it in our theological debate. We lost God. How many times does that happen? Over and over and over again. And we're left with what? One opinion or another, theologically. Nothing. Now, no wonderment, no celebration, no. And because it was a Sabbath day, you can't work. And remember now, what did he do? Well, he took clay and spit in the clay, made mud, that's work. He went, and one of the many things, as you know, of all kinds of things they had, pages and pages in the Mishnah, and etc., Gemara, of all of that on the Sabbath day, quoting, as to the Fabbos spittle, it is, quoting, as to the fasting spittle, it is not lawful to put it so much as upon the eyelids. That's a quote from the Jewish. It's forbidden. I'll give you another one. You'll like this. A man might not cut his fingernail or pull a hair from his head on the Sabbath day. So I don't want to see you cutting your fingernails during church. Now, that's a real question. That's legit, too, because then I have to go and vacuum it up. You understand that? Anyway. But they had no fingernails, no hair, all kinds of stuff. Cup, they had to wash a cup all kinds of ways before they could do anything, because they're trying to earn. God, pay attention to me. Watch what I do. And God said to the heart, without me, you can do what? Nothing. See what we're doing for you, God. Remember Israel, chapter 19, verse 8? 10 commandments? All that you say, God, we will do. They never did. They never did. Because we're going to do it all by our lonesome. They're still doing it. The Pharisees are still doing it. It's a Sabbath day. And we're going to keep the Sabbath. They didn't understand Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. But they didn't catch that. So now, having said that, keeping that in mind, in verse 16, therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now that's He doesn't hear the Pharisees are sitting there, and they say, well, you can't be of God if you don't keep the Sabbath. And that was the first thing they said. He's not from God, he's not, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Present tense, keeping the Sabbath. Now, there was another group there. The others said in response, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles, signs? And there was a division among them. So now his one group said, if he breaks the Sabbath, which he did, then to them, and in the doing that, well, then he can't be of God. And the others said, well, how can he do these miracles? How can he do these miracles if he's a sinner? He misses the mark. He deviates from the way of God. How could he possibly be a sinner how could he be separated from God and do the miracles of God? And there was division among them. Division, division, division. And remember, division is going to continue now without looking at it. I'll do it one place. Over to chapter 10, right next door. Chapter 10, verse 19. Always division. Always division. Uh-huh. Something wonderful happened to me, and the blind man and the blind hearts of the Pharisees don't see it. Division. Always division. You look to God, something wonderful, but we don't look to God, division. Division. I didn't come to send peace, I came to send a sword. Division. And what's going to happen? Chapter 10, verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. They're always divided. Your opinion, my opinion. I thought we were supposed to be finding God, not an opinion. We take a biblical position because of God's wonderful person. We don't throw away doctrine. We understand doctrine because of his person. And his person verifies, authenticates, and we get back to his person. He's God. God. Wonderfully, wonderfully God. So it isn't a debate about truth. You don't debate truth. Truth is either true or it is not true. Would you tell me in your lives, whatever you made, what did you ever make true? What did you ever make true? Nothing. True is either true or it isn't. And you either believe it or you don't. But you don't make anything. You don't make the law of gravity or anything else. You either know it and exercise it properly or you don't. You jump off the roof, you're down, you're going to hit the ground. Take an airplane, aerodynamics, you'll go flying up in the air. Now, so here, and what is it? Where is this division going to lead to? They're going to say with one heart, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Division will lead to what? Unity against him. Because the heart doesn't want to have something wonderful happen. I don't want to get saved. You know what getting saved means? To come and know the Lord as your personal Savior. No. I know there's Christians and they go to church and people, but I don't know. I don't know that it's that great. I look at them and I don't see anything that's great. I don't see any wonderful when I look at the Christians. They say they're Christian. They know the Lord. What's so wonderful about that? The blind man was excited. The blind man said, I see. Now, having said that little bit, and if I can, keeping that in mind, over, if I can, to verse 17. A verse, well, I got to get back to John 9, if I can. Oh, therefore, verse 17, what are you going to do? Well, here's the two groups of Pharisees sitting there in front of the man. Now, what would you do? Here's this group A, that he's a sinner, and group B, he can't be a sinner and do miracles. So let's ask somebody, who have we got in the room that is relevant? It's the blind man who's not blind. Let's ask his opinion. Here we have two division, a division, this and that. Well, let's ask his opinion. So now, in verse 17, they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes. In other words, would you give us what you think? Are you for us, the others, a miracle? Are you for us, for sinners? What sayest thou then, him? What is that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. A sinner? I don't know about that. But he's certainly a prophet. Not the prophet Moses predicted. He's a prophet. Prophets speak for God. Prophets represent God. Prophets do wonderful things because of God. He has to be a prophet. Aha. Now, verse 18. Having said that, but the Jews, so far there's no excitement by anybody about his seeing. Verse 18. Now the Jews are in a dilemma because they aren't doing very well in interviewing this fellow. And this fellow, it may be a put-up job. We have gone and they've found this man, and Christ and the disciples have sent this man to say he was blind to see, and they're able to use it, and the blind man's going to say something that he's seeing what he never saw, and it's all collusion. It isn't real. It's a make-believe thing to trick us. No, that's what we thought, but it was not tricking, no. Therefore, verse 18, we don't want to be tricked. Verse 8, and nothing's coming out good for us. So the Jews, verse 18, did not believe concerning him. They didn't believe the blind man. They just didn't believe the blind man. You aren't telling us the truth, are you? You're trying to trick us. No. They did not believe the blind man, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So they call the parents in. Blind man goes out. It isn't blind. The man goes out. And the parents are called in to sit before all these Pharisees. And they sit before them. And now the parents are very much aware that this isn't, this is like the Inquisition. These guys aren't out for good, and we're in trouble because, as you'll see it in a minute, in verse 19, and they asked them, saying, two questions, is this your son whom you say was born blind? That's the first question. Second question, how then doth he see? A, is this your son? B, how does he see? They're always asking how. Verse 20, they answer the first part. Is this your son? Verse 20, the answer. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. So they confirm straight outright he was born blind. No question about it. Now, and so thus the second question is, how then doth he see? Verse 21 answers that. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, that is, a mature, he's matured, having matured, he's old enough. He is of age, ask him, it's a request, a command like that, you go ask him, he shall speak for himself. We don't want to speak, we don't know, and B, we don't know what you're going to do to us. So therefore, we're going to be careful, verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, verse 23, they said, therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. We aren't going to answer. We aren't going to get in trouble. We don't want to say anything that we don't have to. We don't want to get in trouble. And with you guys, you'll throw us out of the synagogue. Over, if you would please, while you're there, hold your finger here, and just right next door, not far, chapter 12. Chapter 12, if I can. And you'll pick up the flavor of it. Chapter 12. The Gospel of John, and going, if I can, to verse 42, 12 and 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They knew. So here's the parents. And they don't want to get in trouble. They don't want to get in trouble. They say, you better ask him. You ask him. Let him get in trouble. We aren't going to get in trouble. He's the one that got his sight. He's the one that's all excited. He's the one that's all wonderful about everything. You ask him. We aren't wonderful yet. We don't understand. We're afraid. We're afraid of what you do. Not excited about their son. So now, if I can. And in verse 23, because of this, ask verse 24. In verse 24, then call they the man. They're going to call in now. The parents go out. The blind man comes back in. And they called, and the man was blind, and said unto him, the man that was blind, give God the praise. We know is used 11 times. Perfect. We know for sure. Everything is we know for sure. You don't know for sure for nothing. But everything I said, we know for sure. We know for sure. Now, in verse 24, and said, and give God the praise, the glory, word glory. Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, what is that? Now, if you went to court, remember, it used to be, I don't know what they do now, I swear you have to go and take an oath or something, and the judge says, and you take, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? I don't know if they do that anymore, but to help me God. That's what this is. It's the word glory. Give God the glory. Speak up. We know that this man's a sinner. Tell us the truth. Don't lie to us. Don't lie. Tell us the truth about this man. Hang on to that. Now, and in order to, oh boy, time. Joshua, hold your finger here. Joshua. Chapter 7, verse 19, 7 and 19, book of Joshua. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. Now back over to chapter 9 and in verse 24. That's what they said. Tell us the truth. We know the truth. You don't know the truth. We know he's a sinner. But you tell us. You've been lying to us. Now you swear before God you're telling us the truth. Tell us the truth now. Okay, now, having said that, he's all excited about the reality and the experience of that he's having. They are not excited at all. Not excited at all about it. So in verse 26, then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? Here's the word how. How opened he thine eyes? How did he open? Don't you guys, you guys never get quit. You ask me the same question every time, I tell you. And don't you listen? Hang on. Verse 26, What did he do? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already. I've already told you. And you did not hear. You were not listening. Were you listening when I talked to you? Does anyone listen? I'm trying to tell him something. You asked me a simple question. I gave you a straight factual answer. The only thing I could give you. Therefore, verse 27, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore, or why, would ye hear it again? Do you want to hear it again? Do you want to? And it's ironic, or one thing in place of another, you know, the opposite in meaning. Do you want to be his disciples? I know you don't. You don't want to be his disciples, do you? Can't you just hear him? He's frustrated, the blind man is. He's looking at him. Does anyone listen to me what I said? I told you what I said. You guys don't listen. You guys, and he, sarcasm or ironic, you guys want to be his disciples. Is that what you want to be, guys? To the Pharisees. Do you want to be his disciples? Oh, no. The answer is no. Yeah, I know it's no, he said. I know you don't want to be his disciples. Then, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We reviled him. What do? We hurl insult, the word revile, to speak reproachfully, to blame, to excuse, to make him feel ashamed. They literally abused him and spoke and hurled insult at him and said, Thou art his disciple. Now, he isn't his disciple. He doesn't even know yet. He's going to. He's developing. I know he's a prophet. He had to be a prophet. Well, but, we, what did they say? We are Moses' disciples. We're Moses' disciples. But you aren't Moses' disciples. Over to chapter, Moses. Back over, if you would, please. To chapter 5. Chapter 5. Quickly. And in chapter 5, verse 45. Chapter 5, verse 45. Do you think that I will accuse you to the Father? There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, and they didn't, how shall you believe my words? And therefore, back over to chapter 9, and in verse 28, we are Moses' disciples. But they really weren't Moses' disciples at all. They used it. Two things, we're the seed of Abraham, we're Jews. That gives us great eternal safety in this life. And we have Moses' law. And we try to keep everything jot and tittle to the point that we keep the law on the Sabbath day. Therefore, we're okay. They weren't okay, but they said we were okay. Now, verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, Why, wherein is a marvelous thing? Where is in this marvelous thing? What is marvelous? What is so wonderful? Marvelous, wonderful. Requiring your wonder and amazement. Verse 30. The blind man who now sees said unto these Pharisees, Why, herein is a marvelous, wondrous thing. You know not, you don't know, with the result that you don't know from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. He's been here how many times? And he's been here over 8 days. Everyone is talking about him. He's done all kinds of healing, all kinds of things in the temple every day. What an awesome thing it is, wonderful, odd, that you don't know who he is. You are the authorities. You're the Bible teachers. You're the people that know. Don't you? You should know there's such a man in your midst that did such miracles? Sure they did. They're out to stone him. They know he's there. He said, it's amazing that you claim not to know the man. Not to know that man. The living and only God. I am that I am. Wow. You don't know him. No, I go to church. I live in the world. But I don't know him. I don't know him. Nope. How could you be? Creation everywhere. Everything says God. You are. He that cometh to me must believe that he is. You betcha. And to mean to say, you don't know him. You don't know him? You don't know him. How can that be that you don't know him? You're in the world in which he made. You're living in a body which he created marvelously. And you don't know him? What a wonder that is. Do you know, you guys aren't all excited. You guys aren't all excited about me having sight, to be able to see God. God ultimately is going to say, yeah, I did. God does it. God did it. Well, you should be excited about what God does. We read in Luke, heaven, earth is wonderfully, wonderfully excited. The community, the city, the towns, the government is wonderfully excited when a man or woman, boy or girl, repents and gets saved. You remember reading that? On the news every day, in the newspaper, three people got saved over in Portland, etc. Remember that? Whoa! No one's excited. That's what we started. We didn't do very much with it. I'm trying to help you understand. Why isn't there any excitement? Heaven is excited. Angels are excited. About how many sinners? One of them. One person that gets his act right on the planet of 7 billion of us now. God's excited about it. Angels are excited. The world, zero. Zero. So if you're looking, I hope you got saved. It's the most wonderful thing that ever happened and made everything else wonderful for the rest of your life. Forever. But, the world system is never going to, your family, your friends, believers are the worst enemy of Christians, believers, because they get dull and stupid, dull and dumb about everything. And the believers that should be excited that you're a believer, they aren't. That you're excited trying to trust God, look to God, they aren't. They aren't. Just another little message. No excitement. God, so who's going to get, if you're looking to heaven, people appreciate you looking to God and trusting God, forget it. They are not going to get excited about God in your life. So if you're waiting for that, forget it. Our lesson, God uses a man to teach us. If you're looking for the world, family, friends, to care about the wonderful things in your life, especially when it has to do with God, forget it. Do you understand that? Thank God something wonderful happened. Did the blind man go away and say, I wish I was blind? No, what do? They kicked him out of the synagogue. We don't like people to see around us. We don't like them. No. We like blind people. Blind people are so much easier to get along with. We can tell them phony baloney stuff and they don't care. We can kid them and we can lie to them and we can change everything. And who cares? But when you've got people with light, man, you can't pull that off. And you don't like. What about the gender thing and the homosexual and all that stuff? Well, it's you people that have light that make it tough for us people in the dark. So we don't like people with light. We don't like them. I hope you got it. Our Father and God, thank you for your grace and kindness and mercy. Thank you, our God, even your example. When you went to the cross, our God, terrible, terrible death, you counted it all joy. God, God, only you. Your heaven's excited about it all, but God, God, would you help us to get a little bit back to where we ought to be? A little, instead of apologizing and hiding under the sheets and hiding away, God, we aren't looking for the world, we aren't looking for friends, we aren't looking for the devil, we aren't looking for our old nature to be excited. But God, when we came to know you and received you as our Savior, God, that's exciting. And God, that's real. God, that's right. God, thank you very much. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. You may want to sing, please, if you would, a stanza.